And as I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, because God's true love eternally lives in God's true children. And today, as we look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 to 24 as our text, and our children are finding their way to learn about Jesus and the greatness of our God, I just have entitled this text, our message today, I've entitled, Love in Action and Live in Confidence. Love in Action and Live in Confidence. And as we just sang, it is well. Do you know for sure? What do you know? What do you really know for sure? We know we're living in a society where it's kind of hard to know the real picture about a lot of things, right? Are you looking at the real thing, or are you looking at something that's been curated by artificial intelligence? Well, that's something that our forefathers never conceived of, right? Are the media talking heads telling you the truth, or are they selling agenda-driven fake news for the bucks and the power? I mean, do you dare to hope that the best is still yet to come? Do you dare to believe in God's wonder-working power? He's the God who does what only God can do. He does miracles. So do you dare to put all your trust in His life-giving promise? You know, people talk often about a leap of faith, as if it's some kind of a dive into the unknown, even into the unknowable. I was recently at a funeral, and the faith leader, he said, I really can't tell you about what's to come after this life. And he went on to give other comforts. But what is a greater comfort than knowing what is beyond this life? In Christ. God's children know the leap of faith. It's not a dive into the unknown or the unknowable. The leap of faith is a daily walk of obedience in God's revelation. God has revealed who He is and what He wants, and that's everything. So the confidence that we seek comes from knowing the gospel truth that sets us free. If you know the truth, then you are free indeed. It's the truth about God and all that He is for us in Christ. Some of you know the second best team in the major leagues are in town this weekend. And the Cubs beat the Tigers. We beat them the day before. There's another game today. And I know some of you are here that, you haven't lived long enough to see the Detroit Tigers win at all. Just by looking at me, you're like, yeah, he was around in 84 when the Tigers won the championship. That was fun. I just want to say, though, for the record, 1968 when they won, that was before I was born. Okay. Anybody around for the 45 championship or the 35 World Series? I don't think we have any of those folks with us today. But what Tiger fans want to know is, will they do it this year? And I hope so. You know, I haven't seen a lot of it, but, you know, people say, oh, they're looking good. They're playing with a lot of what? Confidence. But what is confidence? You look in a dictionary, confidence is defined as the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. And you're like, okay. But experientially, we know that reliance on someone or something may prove to be misplaced. The some ones and the some things sometimes let us down. It's why we talk about our hopes and dreams for the future with some uncertainty. Call it a hope-so confidence. And if we're talking about our team, yeah, they may not win it all. And if our team falls short, then we're a bit disappointed. And everything, you know, gets analyzed by the people that are way into it. But then we dare in hope to say what? Well, maybe next year. Maybe next year. And we won't talk about all the times, you know, in our life that we've said that. Hope deferred, right? But I'm not here to talk about baseball, sports. I'm here to tell you there's something infinitely better than our hope-so confidence as we are all facing the future. This life and an eternity beyond this life. In either heaven or in hell. Right now, you can rest in the absolute certainty of the no-so hope that rightfully belongs to all of God's born-again children. And if your confidence relies on God, then as we have sang this morning, your confidence cannot be shaken. God is our rock and our refuge, our present help. He is the promise keeper. And the God-given faith, hope, and love that mark God's children is a sure thing. Micah was talking about Melissa and his daughter and her work today. She was yesterday to have jumped out of a perfectly good airplane, he told me, that had to be deferred for a few weeks. But when you trust in the parachute of God's promise, you know that you are protected by His power. And it's everything. Because we are under attack. We are in a spiritual war. We face the world, our own flesh, and the devil. And the Apostle John writes this letter to encourage the church in the trenches of spiritual war fighting with the assurance of our eternal life fellowship in God. Since you are God's dear children, love in action and live in confidence. Love in action. It's important for us as a church that we're putting our love in action because our society is so confused about what real love is. Real love, we know, it's not just, it's not cynical, it's not sappy. Love is a verb. It's not verbiage. It's one thing to you know, write those words on a card or a letter, to speak sweet nothings, you know, but if your life doesn't bear out that love, the words are meaningless. But God is love, and we know God is love. How? Because Jesus. Because God demonstrated His love for us at the cross. And Jesus is the good news that we need. He laid down His life to redeem ours. He died for us as a sacrifice. He died on our behalf and in our place. He turned Mission Impossible into what? It is finished. Jesus came to save His born-again family from sin's curse. He came to destroy the devil's work. He came to permanently mark everyone who believes in Him by His life-changing love. And we come together as a community to celebrate this truth. And no, we don't love perfectly yet. We're not like perfect lovers yet. But we know that Jesus is the perfect lover of our soul. That we're no longer in the realm of spiritual death and darkness. That because of the soul-saving love of Jesus, we are alive forevermore. We love for real because our confidence is in God's light and God's love. And it has to be the real deal. It has to be authentic. As John says, and we noted last time in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. God's children put love in action and live in a God-centered confidence. And it's loving one another. It's loving one another in the face of a murderously hateful world that shows we stand in rock-solid, no-so confidence. Not hope-so, no-so. So understand that our text today in 1 John 3, verses 19 to 24, is a truth that is meant for building our confidence in our God. And first of all, I want us to note verses 19 and 20. Love and live confidently because you rest in the true greatness of God. Love and live confidently because you rest in the true greatness of God. I don't have the text on the screen. That's my problem, my fault today. So follow along in your scriptures and listen carefully. 1 John 3:19 and 20 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. By this, that connects us back to verse 18 in our loving response to Christ's love. It's putting love into action that reassures our heart before God. Yes, yes, we are of the truth. Confidence is knowing that we are not what the world says about us. We're not what the devil says about us. We're not even what our own fleshly heart says about us. We are just who God says that we are. We are his children. What wouldn't you do for your children? And God is greater. He is truth. He defines truth. And he reveals truth so that in his word, there's no fake news. And he means for all of his children to live with this no-so confidence that we belong in the realm of truth with him. And this is essential because, again, life is often hard and sin is so, so deceptive. And in the fog of war, we need the true light of God's love to reassure us of our position. We need constant verification of our relationship and our fellowship in union with Jesus Christ. And it's by our loving response to Christ's love, we reassure our heart before him. No, John refers to heart in the singular. And I think that's to emphasize our unity as God's family. When our heart as God's family is set at rest and we are satisfied in the identity that he gives us, then we live in confidence, not just individually, because Christianity is not a solo sport. We live in confidence as a Christian community. We can look at one another's lives and say, yes, you're in the truth. You know, oh, you're struggling. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you from the word? How can I put love into action to come alongside you? And why do we need our heart continually reassured of our identity, our union with Christ, by loving one another for his sake? John doesn't shy away from describing the threat that we face. Notice verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, or in other words, in whatever way we experience a crisis of doubt, or whenever we waver under condemnation from our heart, the internal control center, this is why we need reassurance. Because your heart is not always trustworthy. The world often gives this advice. I hope God's children are not giving this advice. But you've heard it said, right? Oh, just trust your heart. No, God's word says, what, Jeremiah 17, your heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It's beyond wicked that you can even understand. You don't even know how deceitful your heart is. So tricksy. And this is why, as Proverbs 4 says, you need to guard your heart above everything else. Because believing the internal voice of your heart, believing that condemnation, instead of believing God, is a very real and present danger. And John acknowledges that God's children can really struggle with the assurance of our eternal life fellowship with God. The church is not immune from being infected by many doubts and fears. Following Jesus makes you a big target. In this rebellious world system, our own flesh and the devil himself are hurling the darts of doubt at us all day long, all day, every day. And if we're honest, so often we're like self-willed little kids. We're often, you know, pulling away. No, I want to, we're distracted, you know. We're running off. We're feeling lost and disoriented by the chaos. And so we need to have our heart refocused and set at rest with reassurance. Like pretty much all the time. And when you finally realize something is very wrong, and the voice, that voice of self-condemnation in your heart gets louder and louder. We've all experienced this if we're in God's family. And it doesn't help that the condemnation of other people is also in there, reverberating in your heart with condemnation. And your heart is just preaching, hey, nice one. Look at the mess that you have made. Talk about being God's child. Loving people. You're the worst lover. You claim to belong to God's family. You claim to be following Jesus. You're such a failure. And bad thinking leads to bad doing, and bad doing results in bad feelings. You do wrong, you feel wrong. The question is, what are you going to do when you are hearing that condemnation in your heart? Listen, there's no hope to be found by spiraling down and self-absorbed, self-reliant introspection. If you're trying to find the reassurance in yourself, that ain't it. I've often been reminded of the wise counsel of a man who was a servant of God in the previous generation, Robert Murray McShane. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. That's where the hope is found. So let the warning lights of your conscience prompt you to hear God's word assuring you and reassuring you as often as you need to be reassured of what's really, really true. Some of you know recently I was on my way cruising across M5 up towards 14 Mile and suddenly my old car started overheating. And I had never experienced this before, you know, with this car. It's like, this is something not right. My dashboard is alerting me, hey, this is a very serious situation. It's like, pull over, you know, turn off your car. And, you know, I could have chose to say, nah, I'm going to ignore the warning lights like I do with my gas gauge. Because that light is always on. It doesn't really work. I have to go by the odometer there, you know, like remember how many miles I need to get gas. Don't ask me how many times I've run out of gas. But I could have ignored that engine warning light, that overheating warning. But instead, I stopped. I let it cool off. You that are mechanics, I'm not, you know, I mean, like, the immediate, like, overheating. Yeah, my radiator hose blew. And thankfully, I was able to get it fixed and get it back on the road. But I'm just saying, if you don't pay attention to the warning lights, you're not going to make very good progress. Spiritual progress requires protecting your conscience and not violating your conscience. Like the warning lights in your car, your conscience operates according to the info it receives. The word conscience, science, it literally means with knowledge. So take care that your conscience is getting the truth of God's word. And that you are letting God's word register. That you are biblically confessing and repenting and forsaking sin with faith in Jesus, as we saw in 1 John 1:9. But understand as well that what God says is that His children no longer stand condemned. So whenever your heart is condemning you, whenever your heart starts screaming condemnation, it's fake news. Romans 8. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, your heart needs to hear the abundant mercy, as the apostle writes here in verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, what? God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. So saving faith rests exclusively in God's promise. It's not just something to put on, you know, money that someone had an idea a long time ago. It needs to be lived out. In God we trust. We don't find our true rest in our feelings about our performance, our track record of love. We don't look to comparing ourselves with others to find the reassurance that we need. We find our rest in what God knows and what God declares is true about His children. God's verdict overrides all of the insecurities of your heart if your heart belongs to Him. The Apostle Paul agrees as he writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. What does the very first Psalm say? To remind us as we read all of the Psalms, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So because our sins are forgiven for His namesake, love in action and live in confidence. Remember how the Apostle Peter appealed to the risen Lord on that Galilean shore as he painfully recognized his failure. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Just like Jesus said, he denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? In John 21:7, records Peter's final response. Lord, you know that I love you. Peter finally puts his confidence in the right place, in the Lord, who knows everything. Brothers and sisters, be reassured. The final grade on your test of Christian love comes from the Heavenly Father. It's what He says that matters. We will reassure our hearts before God in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. Our God is greater. He knows it all. You think you're hiding something from Him? No. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He never misjudges. So it's paying attention to what the Heavenly Father says that assures us we're His children. And where we fall short of the glory of God, we recognize it, we confess it. We do that 180 of repentance, looking to Him. And that shows that we are His, because only Christians deal with sin by looking to Christ the Savior. And one day we'll appear as God's children before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And on that day, He's going to reward us for how we have put love into action. And you know what? From that point forward, we're not going to need reassurance, because hope will be realized. Our faith will be made sight. But until that day, we set our hearts at rest about belonging in God's family by testing our love in the light of God's empowering truth, by listening to what God says is true about us. And John builds on this to give us further encouragement towards confidence, to love and to live confidently. Because secondly, in verses 21 and 22, because God answers your prayers. Because God answers your prayers. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Wow. So our know-so confidence is tuned up, first by, John says, by resting in God's greatness. And our reliance impacts the way that we talk to God in prayer. The word for confidence that John uses here, again, it describes the speech rights of someone who is a full citizen. Somebody who's a full citizen has rights that non-citizens don't have. That's the way it was in the day that John was writing. And this word also pictures the relationship of a child who is speaking openly in their father's presence. Abba, dear daddy. I mean, what is the greater confidence? What is a greater confidence than the confidence of God's children? Our communion in Christ means that we come before Him, before God, the God of the universe, the Creator. We come before Him as our Heavenly Father. And isn't this how Jesus teaches us to pray? When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. So there's no reason for insecurity if you belong to God's family, because our Father, He's not a distant Father. He's not disinterested in what you may think is the minutiae of your life. No, He urges us to come to Him as our Abba, our dear Father. And to know that the line to heaven is always secure and it's always open. And if we understand that, We should understand as well that praying to our Heavenly Father is not like an upgrade option. You know, praying to our Father is, it's not like just optional. It's essential and vital to the health of our relationship. What will keep us from praying with faith to God our Father? Only the sins of our self-reliance. There's a difference between I got this and He's got this. Because prayer is really a measure of our dependency on God. And whether we know it or not, we need Him all the time. That's why John Bunyan famously admitted, "There's enough sin in my best prayer to damn the whole world." Did that keep him from praying? Oh no. He's just acknowledging what Paul writes. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. And what we do pray, everything is tainted by our flesh. But Bunyan kept on praying because he recognized his need for rescue. And because his faith was focused on the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh. So, church, let's pray confidently because God is great and God is good. Let's teach our children from day one to know this about God. He's great. He's good. He wants to hear us. And He has revealed the solution, the cleansing for our sin. He is more kind and merciful than we know. And He wants us to keep learning by listening to His word and praying in His name. Only His name and His word can save us from perverted views about prayer. Like the people who think that they're praying to the genie in the bottle. You know, God's going to give you three wishes, you know. You can use them to do whatever, to build your own kingdom. No, that's not prayer. God demands your God-fearing reverence. And yet He is not a beastly ogre who doesn't give a rip about you. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" God's love in us replaces our wrong-headed fears and our anxieties with a bold and proper confidence in prayer. Because we have Christ, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We pray so we can find His well-timed help. His always perfectly timed help. And God calls us to this know-so confidence in His merciful acceptance and His perfectly timed attention to our needs. So draw near in confident prayer. Don't let sin be the barrier. Treasure God's promise. As the apostle says here in verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Again, we know that God is not manipulated by the whining of His children. But His heart is committed to producing our greatest good. Matthew 7, again, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." How I love having time to hang out with my children. But our Heavenly Father loves to listen to you drawing close, asking for His help to live out the family love, Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So why would we ignore such a great privilege? You know, some have reasoned in their own understanding, well, if God, it says right there, God knows everything, so why do I have to tell Him anything? But God's Word connects praying to the obedience of our faith. God does know it all. He does sovereignly ordain both the end and the means to the end. As James 5:16 affirms, the prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, has great power as it is working. And God says that the believing prayer of God's children is the means that God chooses to use so that all of His answers to prayer, whether it's a yes or a no or, hey, you need to wait, all of His answers show the greatness of His heart for His children. 1 John 5:13-15 repeats, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. What great confidence. The life of loving fellowship with God rests in believing prayer to God. And we know, brothers and sisters, that prayer changes things. Because prayer changes us. Jesus taught us to humbly pray by His own example. When He prayed to the Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. John Stott said, obedience is the indispensable condition and not the meritorious cause of answered prayer. It's our obedience. Again, John Bunyan also said, you can do more than pray once you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And I read this from Pastor Charles Spurgeon. He said, childlike confidence, it makes us pray as none else can. This is what we need, faith. We need childlike confidence. The lifestyle of God-centered confidence is based on the truth God speaks and the prayers that God hears and on something else that John specifies in verses 23 and 24, where he writes, and this is the commandment that we, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, in God. And He, God, in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So love and live confidently because, as we see here, God abides in you. God abides in His children. God's family passes the doctrinal test of believing in Jesus. And God's family passes the moral test of loving one another for Jesus' sake. We're the ones who know God's rules, and because we're His family, we follow His rules instead of balking and rebelling at His rules. Because we know that God's Word is our life. We often say, your belief determines your behavior. So if you believe Jesus, then you're obediently going to love Jesus, and you're going to love Jesus' people. I hope that's why you're here today. I'm going to show up with Jesus' people because I love Jesus and I love Jesus' people. This is the path of confidence. He abides in us and we abide in Him. So are you sure that you're living in this eternal life fellowship as God's children. Because God is not mocked. God sees right through all of our rationalizations. And His command stands. So believe Him. And love in the way that represents Him. And yes, your relationships are like really messy. You're going to be tempted. And tempted again. To throw in the towel. You just throw in the towel with some people. Instead of taking up the towel like Jesus to wash dirty disciple feet. But believing Jesus means loving as Jesus followers with the supernatural abiding and anointing and enabling of God the Holy Spirit. So that we should be reminding ourselves, brothers, sisters, who's got it better than us? We know there's nothing better than our connection to the Godhead. And how do we know this? By the Spirit whom He has given us. This is the first mention of God the Holy Spirit in John's letter here. But everything in the letter depends on the work of the Spirit who came as Jesus promised. The Spirit of truth. God's Spirit uses God's Word to create God's people for God's glory. And we know from Acts 2, corporately the church was given the indwelling of the Spirit at Pentecost. And individually, we are given the Spirit at the very point that we believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus. In that moment of conversion, we get the fullness of the Spirit. We get all of the Spirit that we're ever going to get, right? We get the fullness of the Spirit enabling us to walk in God's light and God's love with discernment and with confidence. Dear church, the Spirit and His gifts are ours to boldly be who we are. I close with this story I read from an article, a John Piper article entitled Charles Wesley's Radical and Fruitful Risk. Charles Wesley's Radical and Fruitful Risk. If you don't know Charles Wesley, he and his brother, led the movement of Methodism and were servants of God. And John says, John Piper writes a story about him. He says, on July 18, 1738, just 2 months after his conversion, Charles Wesley did an amazing thing. He had spent the week witnessing to inmates at the Newgate prison with a friend named Bray, who Wesley described as a poor, ignorant mechanic. Just means this guy was a mechanic. He wasn't like an academic, okay? One of the men they spoke to was, quote, a black slave that had robbed his master. This man was sick with a fever and was condemned to die. So Wesley and Bray asked if they could be locked in overnight with the prisoners who were to be executed the next day. And that night, they spoke the gospel. They told the men that one came down from heaven to save lost sinners. They described the sufferings of the Son of God, His sorrows, His agony, His death. The next day, the men were loaded onto a cart and taken to Tyburn. Charles went with them. Ropes were fastened around their necks so that the cart could be driven off and leave them swinging in the air. The fruit of Wesley and Bray's night-long labor was astonishing. And here he quotes the direct words of Wesley. Wesley wrote, "They were all cheerful, full of comfort, peace, and triumph, assuredly persuaded Christ had died for them and waited to receive them into paradise. That condemned man, that black man, saluted me with his looks. As often as his eyes met mine, he smiled with the most composed, delightful countenance I ever saw. And we left them going to meet their Lord, ready for the bridegroom. When the cart drove off, not one stirred or struggled for life, but meekly gave up their spirits, and exactly at 12 they were turned off. I spoke a few suitable words to the crowd and returned full of peace and confidence in our friend's happiness. That hour under the gallows was the most blessed hour of my life. That's in Charles Wesley's journal. And then about that entry in the journal, John Piper writes, two things amaze and inspire me in this story. One is the astonishing power of Wesley's message about the truth and love of Christ. All of the prisoners that were condemned were converted that night. And they were so deeply converted in one night that they could look death in the face without any long period of follow-up or discipling. And they could give up their spirits with confidence that Christ would receive them. Oh, for such power and witness. The other thing that amazes me is the sheer fact that Wesley went to the prison and asked to be locked up all night with these condemned criminals. A huge risk. These men had nothing more to lose if they killed another person. Wesley had no supervisor telling him this was his job. He was not even a professional prison minister. It would have been comfortable and pleasant to spend the evening at home conversing with friends. Then why did he go? God put it in his heart to go, and Wesley yielded. And I share that historical example from so many years ago because God is the same. And God is greater. And church, this is our time to live boldly for God's glory. By the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, you are assured of all that the Father is for us in Christ the Son. So let's not shrink back in fear. Since God is for us, who can be against us? I pray that God will reassure our heart as a community. And as God's children, that we will put love in action and live in God-centered confidence because you rest in God's greatness. You know that God answers your prayers as only He can, and you know that God forever abides in you. And to all of these truths, Father, that you have revealed to us, we can only say hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Help us to put our love in action and to live confidently as your children. And if there is someone here who is convicted by your Spirit, they're not your children. Lord, let this be the day when they turn from them, leaning on their own understanding, and they turn to trusting in the Lord. They turn to trusting in you as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need, Jesus. Because everyone, you promise, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for your promise, we humbly give you thanks again today. In Jesus' name. Let's close this.